Good morning, everybody. Boker Tov. Thank you for coming. I hope you're enjoying the beautiful weather. Please God, the rain will return, but for now it's warm and sunny. I'd like to thank our sponsors. We have a number of sponsorships. The Wednesday morning program, the Midrash program here in Rechavim, is dedicated for this year. Le'il Nishmas Daniel, Nishmois Daniel ben David, Limud bat Avram Strauss, Mordechai ben Moshe and Reisel bat Yosef Meir Marcus, Zichronim Livracha by the parents of Vihual, the parents of Judy and Menachem Marcus. Thank you for that sponsorship. My share for the rest of this academic year is also sponsored Le'il Nishmois Brana bas Brandit and Zelig ben Kalman, Zichronim Livracha. We have one additional sponsorship today. That the shiur is sponsored in memory of Nava Tova Bas Yoshua Yisrael Leib. We thank all of those sponsors. Very grateful. It makes a big difference. So I am today and for the next 2 weeks repaying, fulfilling a promise that I was asked to speak about partnership minyanim and women's Torah readings, which is a hot topic, and also a very complicated one. In fact, I realized this is new material. I've realized as I've been looking quickly at it that there is an enormous amount of analysis going on here, and I'm going to try to find a path through that which does not get us caught in all the weeds. I'd like to do 3 sessions on it this week, next week, and the week after, please God, and we'll cover different angles on this. Through those 3 weeks, and then I'm going to be away for 3 weeks. So here for 3 weeks, please God, away for 3 weeks. You'll have obviously other speakers, but then we'll be back, and it'll be nearly Purim, and we'll move on to other things. The topic of women's Torah readings and partnership minyanim is a very good example of a halachic and hashkafic issue all intertwined, and therefore it works very well with our general topic. And over the last 25 years, there's been a very robust discussion in the Orthodox world about women's involvement in Torah reading and being called up to the Torah. And the development of something that's become known as a partnership minyan. A partnership minyan has to be distinguished from an egalitarian minyan, although sometimes people use the words fairly interchangeably, but I don't think they are the same thing. Usually a partnership minyan purports to stick to a halachic framework, and I brought you in number 1, that JOFA, the Jewish Orthodox Feminist Alliance, has defined a partnership minyan, and they're really the group that's most behind promoting them. They changed their definition recently, actually, and the definition on their website now is a prayer group committed to maintaining, this is little note 1, maintaining halachic standards and practices while including women in ritual leadership roles to the fullest extent possible within the boundaries of Jewish law. And it says one of the things that they do, or they need to do to be a partnership minyan, is to have at least 10 men, so you're going to have a minyan of 10 men, a mechitza, dividing the women and the men, and the use of a traditional liturgy. So what normally happens in a partnership minyan is you have and there are, in Yerushalayim and around America, there are not a large number, but a significant number. You have a mechitza, you have men and you have women, you have a bimah usually somehow divided between the mechitza, in the middle of the mechitza, and you have women being called up for aliyot. Exactly how those aliyot are structured we'll see next week. And you also have women leading the service for things like Kabbalat Shabbat, maybe Pesukei de Zimra, the beginning of the service, maybe the prayers for the State of Israel, whatever it is, but not leading the service in parts of the service which are classified as a Davar Shebe Kedusha. So not for Chazaras Hashatz and not for the Brochas of Kriyishma, etc., although we'll see that that's not necessarily always stuck to. But the old definition that JOFA had of a partnership minyan was more specific, and I brought it to you at the end of the footnote. I'm not going to read it out now, and I don't know for sure, but I wonder whether they changed their definition because partnership minyanim changed a little bit over the last few years, and we'll talk a little bit more about that soon. So we're going to talk about halachic structures of Torah reading, women's obligations, halachic arguments for and against women reading from the Torah receiving aliyahs, the sort of more meta halachic discussion, how do we How do we weigh the sources against each other? And then the Hashkafic question, how these things change in society, which changes are acceptable, not acceptable, who decides, how they decide, etc. Oh, by the way, an egalitarian minyan, I think, usually does not require a minyan. They may count women to a minyan, they often don't have a mechitza. So that, we're not talking about that. We're talking about something which is known as a partnership minyan. Now, there are hundreds of sources, and we're going to see quite a lot of them. Probably thousands of sources, but the most important one is number one. And I'm going to give it to you right now, and then we're going to see it more next week. But we need a lot of structure and introduction this week to understand what's going on with Torah reading generally, so that we can unpack this source properly. This is a braisa in the Gemara in Megillah, which is broad and says the following. Number one, Tan Rabbanan, Hakol Olin Leminyan Shiva. Everybody counts towards the number of seven. Seven what? Seven aliyot that we have on Shabbat in Shul. We can add extras, but we have to have seven. This word olin in the Mishnaic and Gemara context doesn't mean olim as in they the people who are oled to the Torah. It means it counts towards. All people count towards the seven that we need on Shabbat. Afilu katan, even a child. Afilu isha, even a woman. Meaning, in principle, women and children count towards the seven aliyot. Aval, amru chachamim, but the rabbi said, isha lo tikra b'torah. A woman should not be reading the Torah. Mipnei kavod tzibur, because of honor for the congregation, for the community. Now, there are a lot... Reading, it says reading. And you're asking, it's an extremely good question. Because it used to be, back in the old days, and we'll deal with this next week, that the person who you called up was the person who read. And the Yemenites still do this. And if you have the, if you're a man called up in a Yemenite shul, you have to be prepared for them to just point to the Torah, and they'll say, all over to you, mate. Well, they probably won't say mate, but whatever. If you're unable, like I would be unable to read it competently, that, you know, some people can read, they will just sort of look at you as if, like, you know, well, who do you think you are? And call over some nine-year-old kid and say, okay, you read it, something like that, and you feel like a little inadequate. But it used to be that whoever read, whoever was called up read. Now, we have separated these two roles. So we're going to have to look next week at, well, who's doing what in this little partnership of the oleh and the reader? Meaning, is the reader reading for the person who came up for the aliyah? Or is the person who came up for the aliyah making the brachas for the person reading? And it's not the same. And we'll have to work out these combinations. Well, if the reader is a woman and the ole is a man, or if the reader is a man and the ole is a woman, or if the reader is a woman and the ole is a different woman, we'll have to work that through. So you're asking a good question. What's that?
What about the
tzibur? What does kavod tzibur mean? And we're going to have to answer a number of questions. I'm going to give you in a minute the six basic arguments which are made in support of partnership in Yanim. But yes, we're going to have to answer that. What does it mean, aval amru chachamim? But the rabbi said a woman shouldn't read. Does that mean it's prohibited? There's a word for prohibited. It's asur. Do they mean asur? Do they mean not recommended? Do they mean pasnished? What do they mean? We're going to have to look at that properly and see how that works. So I brought you, just before we turn over the page, this has been a discussion for the last 25 years, and I brought you at the bottom of the page in footnote 4, 11 sources written between, or 11 articles, I should say, written between 2001 and around 2017. The discussion on this has gone a bit quiet over the last 10 years. I imagine because people have just moved on to talk about other things. But the main action was between 2001 and 2017. And the main protagonists here are a group of rabbis who argued initially in favor of it and maintained that argument. They are Rabbi Mendel Shapiro, who I have not met, who wrote perhaps the article kicking this off about 25 years ago. Rabbi Dr. Daniel Sperber, who I have met, who is still active in different community work. Then various other rabbonim who are more involved in sort of focusing on women's involvement in the community, but not to this degree, like Rabbi Shlomo Riskin, and Rabbi Yehuda Henkin got very involved in this debate. And as we'll see, they opposed, and still, as far as I can see, in terms of Rabbi Rizkin, opposed partnership minyanim, but definitely got involved in the debate. And then more recently, Rabbi Yisachar Katz from YCT, Yeshivas Chavavei Torah, has written quite extensively about it. And then there was the backlash. The people in Tradition Journal that wrote very large and detailed articles arguing that this does not work. The most important of those articles is a mammoth monster of an article, which I've been reading and rereading and rereading, which is 90,000 words long. This is a 117-page article in Tradition magazine. It's basically as long as a doctorate thesis. And it goes through every possible source you could even imagine might be there on this issue. So if you really want to get into it, then I'd advise you to read that, and the responses to that, and the responses to the responses, etc., etc. So this really is, I think, one of the most complicated issues I've ever dealt with in this shir, even though you wouldn't think it. It's just laning. I mean, what could be complicated about it? But it is. So let's go over to page 2. The 6 arguments made that promote calling up women for aliyahs. And we're not here talking about women's only readings, because a woman's only reading is a little bit different to this, because there are no men there, and there are just women there, and it's not Kriyas HaTorah in the kind of formal sense. There's no minyan. But we'll talk about women's only readings. Here we're talking about a minyan where there are 10 men, and there is formal Kriyas HaTorah, and they want to call up women. So the 6 arguments are basically as follows. But top of page 2. Number 1, that the original halachic position, based on this brisa, it sounds like, was that women did receive aliyahs. Hakol olim, everybody counts, even a woman, even a child. But then this was later reversed because of covered sibur. Therefore, they argue that there is a permissive opinion, the original opinion that people started with, but then they reversed it. So they're just going back to what was the original opinion. Which, by the way, doesn't necessarily make it okay. You can't just go picking original opinions that have been changed and passed in a different way. But they want to argue that. And we'll see that there's no basis or real evidence for a historical reality where they were calling up women and then they stopped calling up women. It sounds much more like a lechatchila b'dieved. Oh, we'll get there. You're always one state ahead of me. Okay? The second argument is that the reversal Aval Amru Chachamim, that we don't call up a woman these days, was never a prohibition. It was more of a recommendation. Amru Chachamim. And then, we're not going to get into all this, but then you'll look at all the other places in the Gemara where it says Amru Chachamim, and you'll see which ones are prohibitions, which ones are recommendations. Usually it's a prohibition. The third argument is that the original rationale for being restrictive is Kavod Sibur. And this reflects, they argue, a former social reality where women, it was a disgrace for the community that you call up a woman, and we'll talk about why that might have been the case. But today, of course, that should fall away because the change in social realities is such that it's no longer an insult or an offence to the tzibur to call up a woman. That's the third argument. The fourth argument is that today we use a bal kori, so it makes the problem better, and we might actually end up arguing it actually makes it worse. The fifth argument is that even if Kavod Sibur is still relevant, even if you want to argue that there is some kind of an offensive nature to this an inappropriate nature, surely the Sibur can be Meichel on its covered. This group of people can sit around and say, well, yes, there are people who are particular about this, but we're very egalitarian. We think that women should be called up and we don't have a problem. We're Meichel. We forgive our covered. Can they do that? And the last point, which was made by Rabbi Sperber, and we'll again deal with this more next week, is he wants to argue that there is a counterbalancing principle of kavod habriyot. Of kavod habriyot, that we don't put individuals in embarrassing situations. And we've dealt with this a little bit in this year. We'll see in the part 3, remind ourselves what they are. And therefore, it's embarrassing and offensive to women to tell them they cannot have aliyot. And therefore, even if there is a kavod sibor angle, surely this is outweighed by the kavod, the individual kavod abrius, that these women are insulted, that they can't have aliyahs, and therefore that will trump, if you like, the kavod sibor. Now, these arguments are put forward. They have been comprehensively rejected by all poskim, pretty much. And it's really a consensus on this issue in the centrist, modern Orthodox and religious Zionist world. Now, it goes without saying, of course, in the Haredi world as well. I didn't even bring that down because you wouldn't expect people to support that. Although on other issues, it's not always this clear. You mean on the issue of going up to Har HaBayit, for example, you'd be surprised who does go up to Har HaBayit. And sometimes you think, gosh, I would never have expected. But he, on this issue, it's pretty much down the line. Even those, like I said, Rabbi Henkin, Rabbi Riskin, who really do whatever they can to try and involve women in communal life, and the original women's Torah reading just for women alone was originated and initiated in Lincoln Square Synagogue in the late 1960s, where Rabbi Riskin said, the women on Simchas Torah should have a Torah and they should read for themselves and they should dance with the Torah. So Rabbi Riskin is definitely, if you know him, I know him personally, someone who wants to try to involve and empower women as much as possible. But he also opposed the Parnassus Minyan issue. And we're going to have to analyze this. Do the arguments hold true? Do they stand up to scrutiny? And even if you think that they do, is it legitimate to change the established practice of Minhag Yisrael? And we'll see how that works. Now, one point just before we get into some initial comments, it is important to realize that the partnership minion reality, when you ask them, who are you relying on? They will say, we're relying on Rabbi Sperber and Rabbi Shapiro. And again, I don't know Rabbi Shapiro. I'm sure he's a great Talmid Chacham. Rabbi Sperber for sure is a great Talmid Chacham. There's no question about that. The man is a very major thinker in these things. And they'll say, we're relying on Rabbi Sperber. So we'll see, is that legitimate? Can you make this kind of a major change and rely on a rabbi, that even if he's a Talmid Chacham in the community? But it must be said that in fact, what happens on the ground goes actually much further than this. And that's part of the problem, maybe a very big part of the problem. Because the partnership minyan reality does not have a rabbi. Almost built in is that you don't have a rabbi. I brought you here in source number, little footnote 9. Sorry, just look footnote 9 let's look at 8 for a second. If you go on the Jofa website, the official halachic guide for partnership minyanim is a 2008 paper written by two people, Elitzur and Michal Bar Asher Siegel. I don't know them, but they are professors in universities in Israel. But they're not halachic experts, and they write things in this guide which are clearly contrary to mainstream SAC. You can read it for yourself, and sometimes quote sources that don't actually support their conclusions. And again, I brought you the link to it. You can read it for yourself. But more importantly, I brought you a little quote here from Shir Chadasha. I've never been to Shir Chadasha. It's an established shul minyan in the neighborhood here. I think it's around here somewhere, no? Right. Emikrafine. So they put there, I quoted on number 9, we also believe in a decentralized consensus form of leadership. We have no rabbi, but instead are led by a team of 8 gabayim who work with the Vat Halacha and a large group of more than 30 other lay leaders and volunteers. So they say on their website that the Armenian is made on the basis that we don't want a rabbi and we don't want a psak and we don't need a posek. We have a committee. We have a committee of lay people who are no doubt highly educated, who decide what's right and what's wrong. Now, I brought you a link to an article by a close friend of mine, Rabbi Alan Haber, which he wrote many years ago, and he wants to argue, you can read it for yourself, that itself defines this as a non-orthodox reality. The fact that you're not prepared to have any kind of psak, you're not prepared to have a posek, and you have halacha decided by a team of lay leaders before you even get into any of the arguments, whether it works or doesn't work, that itself is a major departure from the way that an orthodox community would work. And again, I'm not here to say what is orthodox, what isn't orthodox, but I think this is very important as not to get bogged down in the specific arguments, but to see that reality. And I brought you in footnote 10. I went on the website for one of the partnership minyanim in London, which again, I've never been to. And I brought you in number 10, they had a conference, a symposium in 2024. And I brought you a quote here. And they invited Rabbi Rachel Berkowitz. Now, Rachel Berkowitz is a Talmidat Chacham. She's written widely. She goes on her website as Rav Rachel Berkowitz, who said that's an interesting question as well, what the women rabbi situation is and what people call themselves, rabbah, rabbanit, rav, but it's interesting that she, you know, goes as that. And they quote as follows. Rav Rachel Berkowitz took the symposium through halachic sources and around women leading Maariv, the history and laws around Mechitza, and the question of women counting in a minyan. Three possible areas for development in partnership minyanim in the future. Now, these are all things which all of the people who founded the halachic basis for this movement say are absolutely prohibited. You can't get rid of the mechitza, you can't call women for a minyan, and you can't have women reading a Davar Shebet Kedusha. And therefore, what you have is a development, an evolution within the partnership minyan world. So we're interested in exploring these things in the future. And of course, if you have a board of lay people deciding what's halakhically okay, then you know there are very few hard lines. And then it says here, Shir Chadasha currently invites women and men to lead Maariv, which is interesting. Again, Rabbi Sperber absolutely does not permit this, to my knowledge. Other minyanim have experience with trichitzas or sections for non-binary members or family who have a particular need to sit together across the genders. As far as we know, no partnership minyan currently count women in the minyan of 10, although Rav Rachel Berkowitz shared compelling sources to show how it could be allowed. Now again, I'm not here to argue with anyone on those particular sources, but I just want you to understand that the reality of the movement is very kind of fluid in this way. And therefore, even if you were to decide that these things are technically justifiable, you have to understand where things go and how things move. Having said all of that, I now want to swing in the other direction and bring you two sources which I think are extremely important. One is from Rabbi Heshi Billet. Now, I'm sure some of you in this room know Rabbi Billet much better than I do. I've met him a few times. He was the Rav here in Young Israel in Woodmere and now lives in Israel. And he has a source number two. He wrote a letter to a tradition journal in response to this sort of master 90,000-word article. And he writes as follows. The article by Rabbis Aryeh and Dov Frimer on the subject of partnership minyanim is the best substantive halakhic piece on the subject. It shows that the articles written in support of these minyanim, while scholarly, are tenuous halakhically. The authors of those articles must explain how they can deal with the points made in the Frimer's article. And it takes a lot of zitzfleisch to take on each of those 90,000 words one by one and answer it. Nevertheless, I think it would be an error to launch a crusade against these minyanim. This is not a non-orthodox venture. We should not lose sight of the fact that while people involved in these minyanim may be mistaken, they are primarily Orthodox Jews committed to halachic Judaism. They have chosen their poskim and act accordingly. They deserve to be seriously critiqued, but not delegitimized. The conservative and reform movements of the 19th and 20th century have failed and are no threat to orthodoxy today. In my opinion, to adopt a 19th century banishing strategy of Rav Hirsch and the Chasam Sofer in our day is a mistake. Indeed, I often wonder whether that strategy was a success or failure. Perhaps a strategy of engagement instead of estrangement would have kept more Jews in the fold in those days. To delegitimize the participants in a partnership minyan today is to exclude people who are orthodox in identification and practice. Many of them are well-educated graduates of our finest orthodox schools of higher Jewish learning. The Frimer's article challenges them with solid issues to ponder and sources which must be seriously addressed. But the real challenge, I believe, is to continue the conversation without delegitimizing each other. I think that's extremely important. Because everyone who I've ever met who is in support of partnership minyanim is someone who is a Yoresh Shamayim, who is seeking truth, who is genuinely feels disenfranchised by many of the structures in the Orthodox world as it exists today, or at least as it existed then. And therefore, people need to be treated with that level of respect and legitimacy, and that even if the halachic structure for these things may be flawed, which I think it is, these people are coming l'shem shamayim to a large degree. Obviously, not everybody, but to a large degree. Yes.
I think things are dramatically changing. The head of Jofa just became a rav. She rav after Christ, and several people at Jofa also finished 6 years, 7 years. I forget how many. A lot of years.
Right.
Learning and getting their
right. Right.
And very firm people, very knowledgeable, very
correct. Learning. Correct. Correct.
So I think things are going to really
So we have to handle it with that in mind. And I brought you also at the top of page 3 an article from Jeremy Weeder, Rabbi Jeremy Weeder, who is also a very significant voice in the YU world. I believe one of the Rosh Yeshiva now in the YU based Medrash. And he wrote an article some time ago on women in Aliyot. And he says, number 3, dealing with the issues of the role of women in contemporary Orthodox society, among other questions raised by the content of modernity, requires a great deal of nuance and sensitivity, both to women and to the halakha, meaning sensitivity goes in both directions. You can't just be sensitive to women, you also have to be sensitive to the halakha and tradition. Unfortunately, that sensitivity has not always been present. Many have questioned the motivations of those pushing for change. I believe that as a general rule, this is an unhelpful direction. Motivations reflecting the people who harbour them are complex. We live in a complex environment with many competing values and needs, all of which need to be reconciled in some way to allow us to function as a traditional community in a very untraditional world. Judging people's motivations too often entails misjudging them. On the other side, there are those who dismiss opponents of change as reactionary, or worse. Those who reject, for example, the halakhic legitimacy of innovations like partnership minyanim, or challenge the halakhic acceptability of innovative approach to addressing the question of aguna, are charged with ignorance of or failing to understand the far-reaching nature of social changes as misogynists or as troglodytes. I haven't heard that word for so long. And when I reread that word, I'm determined to try and bring that into my conversation at least once a week, if I possibly can. Troglodytes. Troglodytes are sort of like Neanderthals, you would kind of say. Like, you know, completely, what's that? Philistines, although that's more cultural. Troglodytes are just like silly, you know, uneducated men who like bash people because they are unhappy with what they do. Fine. But the concern of holding the community together, keeping it connected with previous generations and traditions, and maintaining its fealty to halakha is very real, and has animated and informed the halakhic decisions of Poskim for generations. The wrong kind of change has the potential to tear our community apart and rip it from the traditional moorings that anchor us. So I wanted to bring those two English sources in to show that I don't think we should be on a crusade against partnership minyanim, and certainly not against the people who are in them, but we need to be aware of the major, major halakhic problems to the point of illegitimacy of the minyan itself. I just brought you one very interesting source that we haven't seen in this shir before, in number 4, from a Gemara in Sanhedrin. Amar Rabbi Yishaya, why does it say in Zechariah, Ekach li shnei maklot? I'm going to take two branches, two sticks, says Zechariah. Le'echad karati Noam. One of them I've called Noam, meaning pleasantness. Ule'echad karati chovlim. And the other I've called like abuse or violence. So what are these two sticks? Says the Gemara, Noam, pleasantness, Eilu Talmidei Chachamim Sheba Eretz Yisrael. These are the rabbis in the land of Israel, at least in those times. Shemanim ze laze b'halacha. And they make pleasantness towards each other. They legitimize each other in a pleasant way when they're discussing halacha. Chovlim, but abusive or violence, Eilu Talmidei Chachamim Sheba Bavel. These are the Babylonian rabbis. Shemachablim ze laze b'halacha. Because they attack each other and they actually abuse each other in a certain way in halacha. And Rashi explains, machablim, belashon az, because they speak in a sharp way. V'chema, and they get angry. Umakshim ze laze. And they are actually causing tzaras to each other. Now, of course, yes, you know, spirited debate and people getting excited, that's what we want. I sat next to a guy in yeshiva. I was in Ateres Yisrael in Beit Magan for 2 years. It's a Chevron offshoot. And I was one of the few chutznikim in the yeshiva. And a guy sat next to me on the bench who must have been about 350 pounds. And he screamed day in, day night at his chavrusa to the point that at the end of the day, my head was like literally ringing at the end of every day. And at one point, I picked up the courage to kind of tap him on the shoulder and say to him like, like something like that, like a very timid English chutznik. And he looked at me and his face went bright red and he screamed at me. He said, Mitzvah Doraita! Like this, like, and I went like, okay, I just had to. He was a very nice fellow. And maybe he was very pleasant in his own way. But there is a line, Rashi's saying, there is a line. And he says, the line is when you're harsh to that degree. However, the B'nai Israel, nochim yachad, they can be together. Uman'imim yachad, and they're, you know, uma'imim yanin yachad, they analyze things together. Umatakein zeh ed divrei zeh. And rather than bashing each other, they actually complement each other. V'hashomea, and if you're listening, yotzela or, you end up with enlightenment. So we need more light and less heat. Okay, and therefore the Gemara even addresses this, that there's a way to debate and there's a way not to debate.
Interesting that one of the in the machlekes that they had now in Panovich, one of the groups was called the Mechablim.
Okay, that's very interesting. Okay, that's probably about the other group they called them that. Okay, fine. I just brought you, before we get into the I can see that I've already taken way too long on the introduction, but okay, we'll do what we can. I brought you some other ideas of the way that the Orthodox world is now actually changing in some very refreshing and exciting ways. I think that October 7th has given a fresh start in many ways to lots of new ideas in the community. And I think that actually there are directions that we can go in which potentially will engage more people, which do not go into this partnership minion space. But that's not for now. Let's talk about Kriyas HaTorah. Let's spend half an hour just under on Kriyas HaTorah. Where does Kriyas HaTorah come from? Well, it comes from Hakel. Look in number 5. Vayitzan Moshe otam le'mor. Miked sheva shanim b'moed shanat ha-shmita. At the end of 7 years after the Shemitah year, b'chag ha-sukkot. B'vor kol Yisrael l'ot et p'nei Hashem, Elokecha, when they all come to be seen, l'ra'ot, to be seen, to see and be seen, b'makom ha-she yivcha, the holy place that God will choose, tikra et ha-Torah ha-zot. You must read this Torah, neged kol Yisrael b'az mehem. In front of all the Jews. Hakele ta'am, get all the people together. Ha'anashim v'hanashim. And that's why this is important. The women have to be there. V'hataf, and the kids. V'geyecha asher b'sharecha, and also even maybe non-Jews who are around. L'ma'an yishmu v'l'ma'an yilmadu. They have to hear, they have to learn. V'yaru et Hashem. And they have to fear God, Hashem elokeichem. V'shamru l'aset et kol divrei HaTorah hazot. And they have to keep the Torah. U'beineihem asher lo yadu. And the kids who don't understand, yishmu, they'll at least hear. V'lamdu l'yiret Hashem. And they'll realize how important it is to be in awe and reverence of the word of Hashem elokeichem. Kol hayamim asher atem chayim al adamah. And Rabbi Liebtag has a beautiful shir which I recommend to you, where he talks about the fact that this is a recreation of Har Sinai. We'll get to that soon. After the Shemitah year, where everybody is given very limited provisions, they can take so much from the field and no more. This amount that they can take is the same as the Ochlei Haman. The amount, the Omer, that they can take. So you're recreating the people in the desert during that Shemitah year, and then you move to the mountain to receive again the Torah, the mountain being Har Moriah, and you hear the Torah. But the women had to be there. Very important. That's the starting point. That's a Torah mitzvah. But then the rabbis went further. Number 6. Moshe hitkin et Yisrael shi yukairim b'Torah b'shavuos, b'shabbatot, excuse me, that Moshe made a takana, as a rabbi, a rabbinic takana, that you had to read this Torah on Shabbatot, v'yamim tovim, v'roshei chadashim, u'b'chol ha'shel moed. On the Chagim, in Shabbat, you have to read the Torah. Shne'emar, v'yidabe Moshe et mo'adei ha'shenel b'nei Yisrael, which you'll recognize from Kiddush, that Moshe says over the mo'adim to the b'nei Yisrael, which the Targum Unklis I brought you in the middle is, u'malil Moshe yad seder mo'adaya. Moshe said over the order, the laws of the Moadim, da Hashem, va'alifnun, and he taught them, livnei Israel. So that's the purpose, to teach the halachas. Ezra hitkin Israel, and then Ezra later, we'll see Ezra soon in the Pesukim, she'yu korim b'Torah b'sheini b'chamishu b'shabbos mincha. And he extended it to Monday, Thursday, and Shabbos mincha. And we'll see in a minute, it wasn't even Ezra. That was already also from the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, and we'll see why in just a second. Very quick.
If I may, and just you hadn't staked out the position of the poskim.
Yes, not yet. We're at the beginning of 3 sessions. We'll get there. Let's keep the questions. I'm sure
you have Rav Schechter's source.
Okay, good. We're going to get there. This is not the end. This is just the beginning.
Okay.
You know, it's not even the end of the beginning to quote Winston Churchill, okay? It's still the beginning of the beginning. Okay? And after three sessions, we'll see, you know, you can see who we should put back in, and I'm happy to hear your comments. So have a look here in number 7. The Gemara says it wasn't just Ezra. V'shiyu kairin v'sheni b'chamishi, to read on Monday and Thursday, Ezra tikin? That was Ezra? No. It came from the very beginning, this idea you have to read the Torah regularly, not from Ezra. The Tanya, a famous drosha, Vayelchu shlosh shemim b'midbar v'lo matzumayim, they went for 3 days in the desert without finding water. Dorshei rishumos amru, those, the rabbis that found hints in Midrashim, they explain as follows, Ein maim ela Torah, maim is Torah, the water that they were looking for was Torah Shneimar. Yeshaya says, Hoy kol tzamel chula mayim, everyone who's thirsty, come and drink. And if you follow that, Perek in Yeshaya, he's talking about the Dvar Hashem. Come and drink the Dvar Hashem. Kevan shehalchu shlosh shemin, b'loy Torah nil'u. They went 3 days without Torah through the desert. They were worn out. They couldn't manage. Amdu Nevi'im shebeinayim, and the Nevi'im then, at the time, Moshe, Miriam, Aaron, stood up. They have to read on Shabbos. Then they can take a break on Sunday. And they can read on Monday. And take a break on Tuesday, Wednesday. They can read on Thursday. And they take a break on Friday. We have to have Torah at least every 3 days. And actually, when the Rambam reads the halacha, he points that out in number 8. He says, Moshe Rabbeinu tikin lahem li Yisrael sheyikorin b'Torah b'Rabin b'Shabbos b'Sheni b'Chamishi shechal shachris, etc. So this is built in from the earliest time. So was it Moshe? Was it Ezra? So look in number 9. Again, all of these sources lay groundwork for next week. So you might have to do Chazorah before you come back next week. Says the Gemara, Mikara, the answer is it was both Moshe and Ezra. Originally, tiknu chat gavra talsip suki. The rule was one man was called up to read 3 verses. So that's all you need. One man, 3 verses. Inami, alternatively, talsa gavri, 3 men, talsa psuki, should read 3 psukim. Okay? Kenegit kohanim, levim, the Israelim, which as we know is built in still to our Kriyas HaTorah. Asahu, and Ezra came along, Tiken talsa gavri, he said, no, you have to have 3 aliyahs, the asara psuki, and 10 psukim, keneged asara baklanim, for the 10 men, the minyan men, the men who have no other job and their community support them and they pay them to be there on time, meaning these people are important, we want to give them covered, and therefore you have to have 10 psukim, keneged, parallel to these 10 people. So the original enactment was smaller. Only one person maybe 3 people, only 3 psukim, but that was extended to 10 psukim, which we have now. And in fact, Rav Soloveitchik, you can read this number 10 in your own time, he says that actually the purpose of Kriyas HaTorah is not to learn Torah per se, it's to be sanctified through the public reading of Torah. That we're, again, standing at Sinai, listening to the Dvar Hashem, this is a moment of public Kedusha. It's not about learning the Torah specifically. We'll see that's coming in right now. Because Ezra and Nehemiah rededicated the people again in their own, the new Sinai moment. Look at number 11. And you'll see this is also very, very interesting. Page number 5. The Jewish people have come back from Babel. They're in a bit of a mess. A lot of people have forgotten how to pray, how to learn. They're married to non-Jews as well. They gather the people together, Ezra and Nehemiah, all the people, El Rachava Shalifnei Shar Hamayim in Yerushalayim, to the water gate down near what was now the dung gate. Vayomru le Ezra Sofa, and they said to Ezra Sofa, Laviat Sefer Torah Moshe, Torah Moshe, bring a Sefer Torah, they said to him, Asher Tziva Hashemet Yisrael. Bring the Torah of Moshe that God gave to the Jewish people. Vayavi Ezra HaKohen et HaTorah, Lifnei HaKahal. Ezra brings the Torah. Mi Ish V'ad Isha. Again, the women have to be there, said Ezra. You can't do this without the women there. The Chol Mavin, and anyone who understands Lishmoa B'Yom Echad L'Chodesh Hashvi on the first of Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah. There's a lot to say about Rosh Hashanah here. We've talked about that before. The Yikra Bolifnei Arachav, and he read that Torah in the street, Ashelifnei Sharamayim, by the water gate, Min Ha'or, the Ad Mechitza Sayom. He read the Torah from sunrise, or even before, all the way through to lunchtime. If you think Rosh Hashanah services go on too long, okay, this is where it all comes from. Bilani took 6 hours. Okay, he read the book. Neged ha'anashim v'hanashim. And he read it to the men and he read it to the women. V'hamivinin, and there were people who were explaining it. V'oznei kol ha'amel ha'sefer Torah, the sefer Torah, we've seen him in. V'yamod Ezra ha'sofer al migdal ha'etz. They put him on a big bima, on a wooden tower. Asher asu l'davar, which they made specifically. V'yamod etzlo, and they all stood by him. All the names of the people who stood here. Matachi v'shama, I'm not going to read all their names. Hey. Just the next line. The Yiftach Ezra Hasefer Le'eni Kol Ha'am, and Ezra opened up the people for the Torah for all the people to see. Ki mi'al ha'am ve'al kol ha'am haya, because he was standing above them. Ukepitzcho amdo kol ha'am, and when he opened it up, everybody stood up. This sounds like it's Hagba. Yeah, he opens up the Torah for everybody to see, and everybody stands up. Ve'yivarech Ezra et Hashem Elokim, and he made a bracha to Hashem Elokim Agadol, which sounds like the brachas we make when we read the Torah. V'yanu kol ha'am, amen, amen. And the people all answered, amen, amen. B'mo'al yedeihem, and they lifted up their arms. Interesting, is this an origin of people pointing to the Sefer Torah with their pinky? We had a whole shir on that, remember? There's no basis for the pinky, I can assure you. We talked about that in the shir. Okay, but they lifted up their arms. V'yiknu, and they bowed down, v'yishtachvu l'Hashem apim ha'atzah. And then all these people, they had special people to explain. The Yeshua, Ubani, Uvesheravna, the Yamin, Akub, Shatai, Hodaya, Maaseya, Kelita, Azaria, Yozavad, Chanan, Palaya, the Halaviyin, all the Olaviyim, all these people were appointed. Mivinim et ha'am l'Torah v'ha'am al amdam. And they had it like a Yomiyun. It's not enough just to read the Torah, they're going to explain it. The people have to be there to have it explained to them. And if you look for a second, this is the origin of the Targum. The idea is they translated it into Aramaic. If you see in number 13, when Rashi talks about why are they translating and explaining the Torah, and it says there that when you read the Torah, then you have to when you're reading the Torah, it has to be clearer than when you're reading with the Navi. Why? Shehatargum eino ela lahashmil and nashim. Why are we translating the Torah into Aramaic, says Rashi? So that the women will understand. The Ami Haaretz, and the people who Nebuchad don't have an education. Sheinu makirim b'loshon hakodesh. So I brought you these sources because it's very important to note that the women are very much part of this process of Kriyas HaTorah. They want the women to be there. They want the women to understand. They have maturgamen to their force specifically for the women who are there so that they'll understand it if they don't speak Hebrew. So that's by way of more of an introduction as to where the Kriyas HaTorah comes from. I'm going to skip a little bit now. Exactly. I'm going to skip a little bit now because I need to make up a bit of time. You can read 14, 15, and 16. There we talk about the Torah as recreating Har Sinai. Also, I'm going to skip on page 6, 17 through 21, because that's focusing on the Kedusha, that it's a Davashe B'Kedusha. There is a lot to be said, but we are going to come back to that, please God, next week. But I want to ask you a question now, is who is obligated to read the Torah? Is everybody obligated to hear? Does everyone have to be there? Do all the community come on Shabbos morning to hear the Torah being read?
No.
Let alone Monday and Thursday, you know? No, they don't all come. So let's explore this a little bit because this is going to be very important next week as well. The Mishnah says in Megillah, number 22, Katan Kaira B'Torah. A kid can read from the Torah. Aval Eino Oglif Nipnei Ateva, but he can't daven from the Amud. That's interesting. A kid cannot daven from the Amud. He can't say the prayers for the community, but it can read from the Torah. What's the difference? Also, I brought you in 23, Purim coming up. Hakol Kesherim Likroses Megillah. Anyone can read the Megillah. Chutz Micheru Shoteh V'Katan. But they have to. A kid can't read the Megillah either. So why can a child read the Sefer Torah, but he can't read the Megillah? It sounds like, and we're going to explore this, that the reason is as follows, that every individual has an obligation to pray and to hear the Megillah. I have to read the Megillah. So the person reading the Megillah is reading it for me. But we'll see soon, do I have to read from the Torah or not? Maybe I don't have to read from the Torah. There just has to be a Torah reading. So if there just has to be a reading, you're not fulfilling an individual obligation. So maybe I don't care who reads it. I mean, there has to be a limit. Maybe we can just play a recording. just record the laning and press play, you know, on a time switch. You know, there has to be someone reading, but maybe I don't care if it's a kid. Okay, he's not being moitzi me, because I don't have the same level of obligation, unlike Megillah or prayer, when I do. So let's see if we can explore that point right now. Number 24. Amar Rav Huna Bar Yehuda, Amar Rav Menachem, Amar Rav Ami. Top of page 7. Ma'idik Sid, what is the following pasuk referring to? Oizvei Hashem Yichlu. Those who abandon God will be destroyed. Who are those people? Zeh HaManich Sefer Torah. Those who are people who leave the Sefer Torah for Yotze and walk out of shul. Walk out during the laning. Rabbi Avahu says, no, nafik ben gavra legavra. You can come out between aliyahs, just don't walk out in the middle of the lane. Rav Sheshes, mahada ape, he would, during the lane, he would turn his face in the other direction, begaris, and he would do his learning. He would learn his own stuff. Rashi explains, mahada ape begaris, mishnasai, he'd learn his mishnas, kushikari sefer Torah. He was doing his own personal learning. He wasn't even listening to the Sefer Torah being read. Amar, and he would say, Anan bididan, we're doing our stuff. The inhu bididhu, and they're doing their stuff. Everybody's learning. Baruch Hashem. They're reading Torah, and I'm going through my Mishnayos. Now, this sounds like he didn't think he had an obligation to listen to the Sefer Torah. Certainly not to have in mind to be Yotze the Sefer Torah. And yet, the Gemara says, number 25, Amar Rav Abba Rav Huna, Kevan Sheniftach Sefer Torah, as soon as the Sefer Torah is opened, Asur l'saper, you may not speak. Afilu b'dvar halacha. You can't even say, well, I'm talking divrei Torah. It's absolutely not allowed. And they bring the proof there from Ezra, when he opened the Torah, everybody stood up, everybody was quiet, etc. So, okay, so do I have to listen, or do I not have to listen? Rav Sheshes didn't. But maybe that's because he's Rav Sheshes. Maybe he gets a special dispensation of some kind. Does everyone else have to listen? So there's a Ramban. The Ramban says an interesting thing. He says in number 26, Hashnu b'mishnah seinu, all these things which have been taught in our Mishnah that have to be done in public, etc., including the reading of the Sefer Torah, kulam chovot hatzibur hein. These are communal obligations. They're not individual obligations. But then he says, rather confusingly, the einan ella b'mechuyavim b'dava, and they're only for those people who are obligated. I thought you told me there was no one obligated. It was a community obligation. Now you're telling me there are some people obligated. Aval Megillah, but when it comes to Megillah, Keshen Shehad Sibur Chayav, just like the community needs to have a Megillah reading, Kach Kol Yachid V'Yachid Chayav. Every man, every woman has to make sure they read the Megillah. And when they read the Megillah in Shul, you're reading for me. But Sefer Torah reading, it's a community obligation, but there is also a level of individual. And I brought you the Rogachov in number 27, who says, individuals are not obligated to hear the reading. They're obligated, the men at least, we'll get to women in a minute, are obligated to make sure there is a laning. Meaning, until the laning is set up, every man in the community has an individual obligation to get it set up. But once you've set the system up and you have 10 people listening, 10 men listening, and a minion, and a proper Baal Kaira, then you've done your bit, everyone's happy, and then it's just a community obligation. But not everybody seems to agree with that. I brought you the Ravan, who seems to say no. Look in number 28. Sha'alani Achi Rebbe Chizkiya. Ravan was an early Baalei HaTosfos. He says, my brother has asked me a Shaila. HaKoreh B'Torah, Lama Oimel Tzibur, Baruch Hu Es Hashem HaMavorach. We're going to see this more next week. Why does the person reading, the Oleh, start Baruch Hu? What's that got to do with anything? Let him just make a bracha. Every time I make a bracha, I don't start by clapping, saying, Baruch Hu Es Hashem HaMavorach. Like everyone has to join in. Somehow, Rebbe, everyone has to join in. Why? He says, Yivarech B'Kat HaTorah V'Deo. Let him just say a bracha, and everyone will say Amen. Why does he have to invite? They shafti lo, and my response is, V'fishe Ezra tikin Yisrael shehu korim b'Torah b'beis v'hei b'Shabbos. Ezra made this decree. Everyone has to read the Torah. Monday, Thursday, Shabbos. The hakoyrei b'Torah, and the person reading the Torah, moitzi etat sibur yedei chovotan. He's being moitzi everybody there. B'kriya, they all have to read. The fikach. Harihu oimel et sibur, therefore this man stands up and says to the community, Atem shrichim levarech. You have to bless the likrot, and you have to read. Come on in. like me. Taskimu lekriati, and therefore be maskim. I'm asking you. Baruch Hu is the person saying, is everybody listening? Because I'm telling you now, I'm doing this for you. Listen to my reading, ulabirkasi into my bracha, utavaruchu imi, and then you'll be blessing with me. The hey onim, and they reply, baruch Hashem avorach, nilam ve'ed, umavarachim. Fine. The chain hashat, just like the shliach tzibur. Oime b'yotze ubamariv. Why do they say baruchu at the beginning of yotze or in shacharis, and then why do they say baruchu in mariv? You don't think about this. You think, oh, that's just what the tefillah is. No, it's the same thing, he says. Because it used to be in the old days, people didn't have siddurim. People didn't daven their own brochas. The guy said baruch hu, and everyone, oh, and responded, and they listened to him saying the whole brocha, and said amen. So it's an invitation to everybody to listen carefully. For omer lahem, and he says unto them, taskimu l'kriyati l'birkati, etc., etc. And so too with benching. What's with Rabbi Sai Nevarech? Why do we need that? Just make a brocha. Who makes such a song and dance about it? No, the same thing. Because in the old days, everybody listened to the person leading the zimun. He benched, and you listened to every word and said amen. So whenever you're doing something where everybody has to really tune in and be part of that process because you're doing it for them, there's a baruch or there's a rabbi sign of a rei. Now, according to this, I'm reading the Sefer Torah. You see why this is going to be important? Because if you're going to call up a woman to read or to make an aliyah or to say a bracha, you're going to have to ask the question, do we have the same level of obligation? Yes or no? Because if we don't, you can't be motzi somebody if you're on a lower level of obligation. We're going to have to deal with this. What is the mechanism of Kriyas HaTorah? If you say no, it's just a communal reading, so anyone in the community can read. You're not reading for me, you're reading for the community. Maybe women are included in that. They're part of the community we saw, they have to be present, Matan Torah, etc. The way you define this system is going to make a big difference to how it actually works. So I brought you the Shulchan Aruch in 29. It gives all sorts of different opinions. Do you have to listen to every word? Can you do your own learning? You can follow along. You can read that after. He says at the very end there that you really need to listen. It's better to listen, even though technically you could be learning something else. And this includes the Haftorah. Now, one thing you're not allowed to do is talk to your friends during the laning and during the Haftorah. And most people are pretty good during the laning, but the Haftorah has a very bad mazel in a lot of places. And it seems to be, I mean, those people who don't just leave to have a whiskey in the Kiddush Club, they stay in the kibbutz with all their friends. And I remember once, you know, Rabbi Kimchi in London going up to Balabatim, who used the Haftorah as this their opportunity to kibbutz with each other every single week. And he went up to them and he said to them, Rabbi Sai, I noticed you're always talking during the Haftorah, you know, why don't you listen? And they responded to the Haftorah. He said, listen, Rabbi, minag avoseinu b'yadeinu. No one listened to the prophets the first time they spoke, and that's what we do today. Okay, and that, in a nutshell, is why you wouldn't want to be a community rabbi, certainly not in England, because that experience is a microcosm of your entire career. Okay, and I say that from knowledge. Bottom line, page number 8, the Vilna Gaon, Rav Avadya Yosef, rules that it's a public obligation, not a private obligation. Rav Shlomo Zalman also rules that it's an obligation on the community and not a private obligation. He says, and that's why if you miss a laning because you go to Chutz La'aretz in a year where you're out of sync, you don't have to have a reading specially to catch up on all the laning that you missed because you skipped a week because they're in Chutz La'aretz they were a week behind. However, you probably have seen that there are shuls who do this. Because the view of the briskers is no, you have an individual obligation to hear the laning, and if you missed, you have to catch it up. And I brought you from Maaseh Rav of the Vilna Gaon, in number 32, that when he was imprisoned by the authorities for 4 weeks, when he got out, he instructed the Baal Koreh to do a private reading with a minion, obviously, for him to catch up on all of the 4 weeks. So you have this different way of looking at it, community or individual obligation, or maybe some kind of a hybrid. I brought you also in the footnotes there from Rav Herschel Schechter, what do we do during COVID when so many people missed out so many weeks of laning? When you finally reopen the shul 15 weeks later, or however many it was, you have to have a reading of all of the weeks that you missed. And he paskened that you don't have to, but if you want to, you can. And he worked out, you know, there are bar mitzvah boys who've missed their week because the shul was closed, and maybe you could do a whole laning, and very, very interesting. Maybe you can split it up. Once the shul opens, you can read this week's parsha and like four other parshas this week and four other parshas next week and etc. And then you have a shot of what haftorah do I do? Because I always do a haftorah based on the last reading.
All of them.
That far you didn't go, okay. Although it would give you a great opportunity to catch up with your friends. Okay, fine. Okay. I just brought you in number 9, and we'll just go on for a couple of minutes. We made a bit of a late start, Rabbi, but I'll try and finish as quickly as we can. We have a shaila, and I just want to bring this up. Are women obligated in any of the things that we've seen so far, individually, communally? There is a source in Masechet Sofrim, which actually we are going to come back to next week, so we don't need to get into the weeds, that says that Nashim Chayavot, women are obligated to listen to the Kriyas HaTorah. And the question is, do we paskin that way? Is this an obligation? Is this a recommendation? Is this a halachic source? Because it also goes on to say women are obligated in Kriyat Shema. And we definitely don't pass for like that. So what are we going to do with this source from Masechet Sofrim? And I'm just going to really leave you with the Magen Avraham. So the Magen Avraham, most people have passed all the way through that women are not obligated in the Kriyas HaTorah. Looking maybe 34 first. Says the Meiri, Heich Tevarech. If a woman were to be called up, how could she possibly make a bracha? V'hi Peturah. And she's exempted. I mean, everybody knows that women are obligated in Kriyas HaTorah, he says. Ah, Mekom Makom Katan, a kid, Mevarech. He could make a bracha. Hove Yesh Lo Shaychot B'Talmud Torah She'acherim Metzuvim L'Lamda. He has a mitzvah chinuch. But women can't make a bracha. And that's how most people have paskened. The Aruch HaShulchan clearly paskens that women are exempted from Kriyas HaTorah. Yes, they should. It's good for them to go. It's good for them to listen. They can be part of the community mitzvah. And there's just one, you know, spanner in the works, or wrench in the works, whatever you want to say, which I leave you with, which we'll come back to, is this Magen Avraham. Number 35. So Magen Avraham says, I'm not sure it's so straightforward. Mashma Mikan, the Isha Chayevet Lishma Kriyas HaTorah. I don't know. There's a lot of sources to me, he says, that seem to say that women are obligated. And even though there's a Talmud Torah angle to this, and women are not obligated in the same way in Talmud Torah, why aren't they required to come and hear it? Come on, mitzvahs hakel. It's nothing to do with learning Torah. It's the experience of Torah. Where there were at Torah, women are hakel. And then he brings this Masechet Sofrim, Kosajah, Anashim, Chayavish, Lishmoah, Kriyas Sefer, Ka'anashim, or Mitzvah L'Targim Lehem. And then you even have to translate the Taich for them, so they'll understand. And then he leaves it with a problem, which I'll leave you with. He says, but in my shul, the Magen Avraham says, in Poland, the Kan, where I live, Nagu HaNashim L'Tseit Chutzah. The women go outside as soon as the laning begins. Listen, at least they don't talk inside. They go outside, but everybody in my shul says as soon as the guy starts laning, all the women leave and they go outside. And maybe they're going to learning groups outside. Maybe they're sharing. I don't know what they're doing outside, but they're not inside. So he says, even if women are obligated, I don't know how to explain the fact that the women don't think they're obligated. So all of that will lay groundwork. And today was really relatively straightforward, hopefully, to try and work out what's going on with partnership minyanim. And one of the questions you have to bear in mind is, like we said, is it a community obligation? Is it an individual obligation? Are women included in that or not? Rabbi, thank you for being patient. I'm sorry I went over a minute or two. Yeah.